Sermon text for this morning comes from Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's pray. Father, we ask your help this morning. We love you and we want to put our faith in you and to obey you. And we find within ourselves desires contrary to those that are appropriate to new creatures in Christ. So, Lord, as we hear your word read and preached, would you help us to understand, to love, and to obey what you have to say to us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are, of course, still in Colossians, and as we make our way through this little letter, what we have seen in the last months is that Paul writes to this church in Colossae to warn them of an error, a false teaching that had come into the church. And the content of this false teaching was that in the separation, the supposed separation between the spirits and the body, that the body is bad and that the spirit is good, and that therefore we must deny ourselves the pleasures of the body, and we must adhere to strict rules, and that the way to be saved through the putting off of bodily existence is secret and hidden knowledge. And Paul corrects this false teaching, for it is false teaching, by saying that Christ is the substance of our faith and worship. Amen. And that Christ has come in bodily form. He's the firstborn of all creation. That he has reconciled us to God by his death on a cross. That it is in Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Christ is the end of our faith. He says that in chapter 3 that we must set our minds on Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that we have died, that our life is hidden with Christ in God, and that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. That's the substance of Paul's message. Now, where we are this morning and where we were 2 weeks ago, Paul is outlining, giving us the implications of that message, that Christ is all and in all. If Christ is our life, if we have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, then we must put off the old man, put off that which is earthly in us. He says to put it to death. He names what we ought to put off: sexual immorality and impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. These are activities, behaviors, and attitudes that don't fit the new person that we have been created to be in Jesus Christ. And so we must put them away. And now, in our text this morning, we must put on certain new qualities. We have to stress at the very beginning here that when we read this text, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, we must not read it this way: be compassionate, be kind, be humble, be meek, be patient, bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another. That's not what the text says. But in my time of preaching and teaching in evangelical circles, I find that this is perhaps a weakness that we have, is that when we look at the text, we read what we want to see. Our eyes are sort of drawn to key words that we like, and we reframe the text around what we expected to read. It's confirmation bias is what it is. We are doing exactly that. And so, we see a number of commands that are good things. Well, it's good to be compassionate. It's good to be kind. It's good to be meek and patient and humble and so forth. It's good to love one another and to forgive one another. And so maybe those are that. But you don't need a special revelation from God to tell you to be kind. God has written that in your heart. The problem is, we aren't kind. We don't have compassion. We aren't meek or humble or patient. We choose not to forgive one another. We choose not to bear with one another. We choose not to love one another. A simple command isn't going to fix a heart full of sin. That's the problem. And so the text doesn't just give us commands and leave us in a state of rebellion and sin. Everything that we are saying this morning is downstream of what we have said for the last few months, that Christ is all and in all, that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When we come to a command in Scripture, we cannot forget that the command never stands alone. It's always given in the context of God's redeeming work. God has made us new. This is why Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts," and so forth. The work of Christ is antecedent to our own work. It's prior to our own work. It comes before our response to the work of Jesus Christ. And it cannot be the other way around. Other religions say, be good and God will reward you. God will show favor to you. God will accept you if you obey these laws and commands. It is Christianity that says, God has accepted and chosen you. Put on them compassionate hearts. We can't mix that up. Otherwise, we're not worshiping the Christian God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what is it that we're celebrating this morning but the Lord's death for us? And Romans tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That has to come before this. It's absolutely essential that we not mix this up. So he tells us, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We are those who have been chosen by God. Now, the doctrine of election is a hard doctrine, and it's not one that we need to dive into this morning. But we have been chosen by God. Not because we were better, not because we were more special in some way, smarter, holier. God says to Israel, you alone have I chosen out of all the nations of the earth, not because you were stronger than they or mightier than they, but because I set my love upon you. Chosen by God, not because of anything that we have done or could have done, but because he set his love on us and so elevated us. We have been chosen. As those who are chosen, we have been set apart. For that is what the word holy means. Set apart for God's particular use. We are the tools in the temple that have been cleaned and consecrated, made holy for the worship of the one true God. We are God's priests, those who have been called out of darkness to sing the praises of the one who has called us out. We are God's chosen ones who have been made holy, and we are beloved. Isn't that good news? Isn't that the claim that stands at the center of our faith? God loves you and has sent his Son to die for you. God has acted in Christ to redeem. Why is this so important that this stands at the head of Paul's instructions to us this morning? Because if Paul had just said, or if I were to stand up and say, be kind, be patient, forgive each other and bear with each other. I'm not setting you free or commissioning you to something. I'm placing weights, heavy burdens on you. Jesus says of law keeping, when he talks to the Pharisees, that you place heavy burdens on your hearers, which neither they nor their fathers have been able to bear. The law is a millstone around your neck. If you think that you can keep the law, you're foolish and deluded. If I were to say, be kind, that's a condemnation. You're not kind, are you? Not perfectly. Not well enough. Not good enough. That's what the law says. The stamp on the human heart. Not good enough. Fail. And so it's so important that we recognize that God has chosen us, that He's set us apart, that He's set His love on us, that Christ has died. He has reconciled us to God by His death. And so now, with the Spirit indwelling us, with a new nature, we are to put on what accords with that new nature. The analogy given 2 weeks ago was this. You've emerged from your cocoon. You have a new shape. You are different than you were. The sweater you wore when you were a caterpillar will not fit you now that you are a butterfly. You must find new clothes. So put off your old clothes of lying and malice and impurity and put on these new clothes. Compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, humility, patience. These are the things that we must put on as those who are new. We said 2 weeks ago that the setting of the putting off was our corporate relationship with each other. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. Do not lie with one another, he says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. These are corporate commands. You cannot be alone on an island and lie or commit slander. I mean, maybe you could, but it would involve some moral gymnastics. Robinson Crusoe was probably pretty good while he was all alone on that island. It was when other people came. That's when it becomes necessary to exhibit certain traits such as kindness and forgiveness and bearing with one another. We're not a whole bunch of little Robinson Crusoes. And so God's commands are given to us as those who are in community with each other. As it was with the putting off, so now with the putting on. These are not individual commands. You cannot have a compassionate heart if you are a man alone on an island, because there's no one toward whom you could be compassionate. You cannot be kind all alone in your prayer closet. You cannot be humble. You could be humble, but humility isn't the test of humility, our actions with each other, our behavior toward one another. Have you ever found yourself being all sorts of humble and happy and meek, and then you're around someone who tests you, and that old pride flares up again? We cannot be patient unless we are around those who test our patience. And so this is what Paul commands us to do. And you know, it's easier, isn't it, to exhibit these characteristics when we are around those who are like us. I don't have a problem bearing with my closest friends because they're those whom I have chosen to be with. I've formed friendships based on our similarities. We have a similar sense of humor. We deal with tension and stress the same way. We resolve conflicts the same way, etc. And so it is easy to bear with my closest friends. When I'm around people that I don't know very well and don't like very much, it's difficult, isn't it, to bear with them, to be patient, to be forgiving, to be kind and humble and meek, and to be compassionate. And this is what the church is. We don't gather around our similarities in politics That may sometimes be the case in church, isn't it? But that's not why we gather. That's not the center around which we gather to worship. The center isn't our common cultural identity. The center isn't our common taste in music or our favorite movies. That would be odd. I knew a church in downtown Minneapolis that was I was talking to the pastor, a heavy metal church. And I thought, okay, I don't know. I mean, how do you make that the thing around which you gather? Interesting. But that's not what we gather around. Nor do we gather around our common love of hymns. It's not the point. We are gathered around our common life of faith in Jesus Christ, that we are those who have been called together. It's a common trope in literature and in movies that a group of people are called in some way to do a task, to go on a journey, and they're not in any way alike. And so, you know, the thing that develops through the story is they've got to learn to get along because they've got this common purpose. What a picture of the church. We've been called into fellowship with one another. And fellowship, far from sitting around a table and eating pizza together while we enjoy the game, fellowship is more of a standing shoulder to shoulder and looking in the same direction with the same goal in mind. That's koinonia. Well, when you've been called to live together in faith and obedience with people who are so different from you, isn't it imperative that you learn compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience? It's imperative that we learn these things because we are so different from one another. This is Paul telling us, teaching us how the new community of faith gathered by faith in Jesus Christ, gathered in the Spirit, how we are to interact with one another. He says that we are to be compassionate and kind. Compassion. Isn't this the movement of love toward pain? Kind. Isn't this the movement of love toward weakness? He calls us to be humble. Humility is love in the light of truth. He calls us to be meek. Meekness is strength that is bound by love. And he calls us to be patient. Patience is when love doesn't have its own way. Patience, he says, consists of bearing with one another and forgiving one another. For us to bear with one another is to admit that when we don't get our own way in a non-sinful issue, we will be patient. That's what bearing with one another is. Patience in a non-sinful issue. Forgiveness is patience in a sinful issue. You don't need to forgive when somebody, you know, has a nasty habit of, you know, grinding their teeth. That's not forgiveness. That's bearing with. Right? Forgiveness is, you know, patience in the face of rudeness or unkindness. And he says that our forgiveness is to reflect the forgiving nature of Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And this doesn't mean that we need to die on a cross for each other. That's not Paul's meaning. But rather, that we ought to forgive as the Lord instructed and as the Lord modeled for us. How did he instruct us to forgive? If your enemy comes to you seven times, sins against you seven times, and seven times says, I repent, then you must forgive him seven times. And Peter, in another place, says, should I forgive him seven times? Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. There's seven times 70. What's the point? Stop counting. That's how he instructed us to forgive one another. How did he model forgiveness? That though we were his enemies, though we were in outright rebellion against him, he died for us. That's forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And he says again in verse 14, above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Why does love bind everything together in perfect harmony? Because it's possible that we could be compassionate without a heart of love. Earlier I said that compassion is love in the face of suffering. But couldn't we alleviate the suffering of people around us without a heart of love? It could be a sense of duty or a sense of guilt. But not love. I said that kindness is love in the face of weakness. But couldn't we be gentle or forbearing with those who are weak and have no love for them? That it could come from a sense of superiority, again, from a sense of duty. Well, you can't help yourself, so, you know, I'll do it for you, I guess. And, you know, boy, do I feel good about myself. I said that humility is love in the light of truth, that we would look at ourselves and at others with a true eye. But we certainly could be preoccupied with the truth and not from a heart of love. It's either harshness or despair at that point. Truth without love. Right? I said that that meekness is the face that strength puts on when it is full of love. But we certainly could control our strength without love, either from fear or from a sense of pride or arrogance. And patience is love when it doesn't get its own way, either in the face of a non-sinful issue, bearing with one another, or in a sinful issue, forgiving one another. But we could do even this without love, from resignation, again, from duty, from guilt. And so Paul reminds us so lovingly, so pastorally, in all your compassion, and in all your kindness, in all your humility, in all your meekness, and in all your patience, put on love. Love is the bond of perfection. Love is what binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's why Jesus says, they will know. How will they know that you are my disciples? Because you tell them, because you put a fish bumper sticker on your car, because you carry a huge study Bible with you everywhere that you go, because you have one of those weird Jesus signs where you've got the blocks of wood against the black tar paper and it's kind of an inverted letter sort of thing in your yard. No. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for each other. Love is the bond of perfection. This is the new self. Three weeks ago, we were examining Paul's instruction to set our minds on Christ. Setting the mind on Christ is the manner by which we are able to do this, to live in love. Or to say it another way, living in love is the evidence of setting the mind on Jesus Christ. Now, this is hard for us to understand. It's a little bit backward for us. Because I think we who are always so busy, we who are always hopped up on caffeine and not enough sleep, we who fill our schedules to overflowing, we who are always doing, we would think, no, if the call is for me to love, then I've got to get out there on the streets doing it. I don't have time to go to church. The church in, the church in St. Paul that on the fifth Sunday of every month canceled services so they could go feed the homeless. You're going, what if your capacity for love is fed by your setting your mind on Jesus Christ? If that's the case, then when you take your mind off of Christ to go do good deeds in the community, you're not being more loving, you're being less effective. Go to church on the fifth Sunday of the month. And then afterward, go and feed the poor. Go and clothe them. Go visit those in prison. Go on your thousand missions of love. But understand that love that is not fed by a mind and a heart that is so full of Christ is not love at all. Look at the world's love. I just said this morning in Sunday school. I read an article the other day that there's an astonishing number of trans people who had committed, gone through, completed a transition, sex reassignment surgery, or had just transitioned without sex reassignment surgery, from male to female or vice versa, who have profound regrets. Their feelings of dysphoria, their feelings of being in the wrong body never went away when they got their reassignment surgery. Their depression, which is 10 times higher than the rest of any other demographic you could name, never went away. Their feelings of hopelessness never went away. And so there's regret bleeding through the trans community. And you know how the LGBTQ community has responded? That community, which is all about love, with vile rejection. How dare you go back on this? You're the image of the future, right? Where we can be whatever we wish to be, male or female or something in between. How dare you express any regret? Don't you know that what that's doing for our cause and for our agenda? And so they've been cast out, these trans people who experience regrets. That's the picture of love without Christ. It was never actual acceptance. It was acceptance because the acceptance fed the agenda. It must not be so among those who claim Christ, but rather, love without dissembling. Love that has Christ at its soul and at its center. That is that to which we have been called. This means a few things for us. Let me close with these two. To love this way, and this love is made up of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. To love in this way is to love in a God-defined way. Again, I feel like Sunday school this morning just took all my thunder, but the question was asked, how do we fit love into the cultural war that we find ourselves in? And love is not meant to be an abstract idea, unconnected to a subject or an object. Love what? Who loves what? Just love. No, that doesn't work. We are to love as Christ has loved and as he has taught us to love and as God has commanded us to love. Which means, for example, that if you love children, you hate abuse, you hate abortion. If you love marriage, you hate divorce, you hate adultery. If you love what God has done in creating male and female, then you hate an agenda that would seek to destroy those distinctions. This isn't a hatred of people, you understand. So we must love in the way that God has commanded us to love. The world has a love that is unanchored. Just love. And whatever you think that means, that's what it means. And that's not what God has laid down for us. We love in a way that reflects an obedience towards God's law, toward his character. And secondly, this love is It is a supernatural event. Because we look at this list, and we said at the beginning, we can't do this. If there's no redemption from Jesus Christ, if there's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can't do this. But even as those who have been made new, look at this list. Put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What a tall order. If we, as God's church, His people, His ambassadors, His hands and feet, are to love in this way, the power cannot come from me and it cannot come from you. We are not the engine that drives the force of this love. This is an entirely supernatural event, which germinates in the death of Jesus Christ and is fed and watered by the Spirit of God until it reaches full bloom in our hearts with a growth that does not come from us, but as Paul says in Corinthians, with a growth that is from God. That's what this kind of love demands from us. It's what we're to put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. These things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so glad that you first loved us and called us into fellowship with yourself, that you sent your Son to die, and you sent your Spirit to awaken and illumine our hearts to make us new and to give us new life, that we have died to the old way and that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Thank you for this. Thank you that what you have called us to is love in a community gathered around, centered around the death of your Son, Jesus. Help us as we trust in his saving work, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we seek to attend to your word day by day, submit to its teachings, to trust in your promises. Help us to love one another. Do this in us because we cannot do it ourselves. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.